So I built this drum. I'm very pleased with it. It turned out pretty good. It's a snare drum. If for those who don't know what a snare drum is, the snare drum is defined by the snares on the bottom of it. Different snare drums have very, although it's subtle, you know, to a discerning ear, they produce different tones, different sounds. They all have that crack of a snare drum that comes from the snares on the bottom. But the thickness, the type of wood they're made out of, their construction, gives them different subtle tones. You might use them for different styles of music. So this one I built, I was fortunate enough to be given the wood that it's made out of. It's made out of cherry wood that came off of my wife's family farm. Her mom cut down a cherry tree and with her granddad's help and had that cut into boards. And I was very blessed. She gave me some of the prettiest wood out of that tree. You can't see it from out there, but it's very unique cherry wood. It has a heavy burl in it, and it's just gorgeous. I've never seen anything else like it. So she gave me some of that wood, and I built this drum out of it. It is a pretty precise process. I had to lay out where I wanted all the hardware, and that all is drilled within a 32nd of an inch. The wood itself, the wood shell, I aged it in the sun for several weeks. I would take it out, you know, for a few hours at a time. The sun darkens cherry wood, and I wanted to get, you know, a certain color out of it. So I did that. It took me the better part of a year to build it. After it had darkened in the sun, then I drilled all the holes for the hardware and started finishing it. The finish, initially I put a Danish oil on it, which helps, it gives it a little more color, and that also protects it as I'm doing the rest of the work, so it doesn't absorb moisture too much, because I don't make it swell and shrink. And then the final finish is a polyurethane. This one had, I don't remember, 11 or 12 or 13 coats of polyurethane that took probably the better part of a month to get all those on there. And then it was polished after that, which took a few weeks. I'm sure Katie can attest to how much effort went into it. The polishing, you know, I start with varying levels of, not really sandpaper, but it's kind of a polishing cloth, and work all the way up to finally a polishing compound. Then after all of that, like I said, the better part of a year, I put it together. And at this point, I haven't got to hear it yet. And so, and I hadn't even put the hardware on yet. And the thing about it is, because of the hardware that I chose, it's very precise. And if any of the holes had been off even a 16th of an inch, it wouldn't tune correctly. The lugs, these are the lugs here that tighten down, would bind as they go into the post. And that would be that. So I was nervous as I put it together, but, I'm pleased with it. It sounds good. So the thing about it, the thing about any work piece like this, right, is it says something about the person who made it. You know, you could look at this, you could look at a fine piece of furniture, a fine piece of artwork, and discern something about who built it. And the finishing touch on this, I don't know if you can make it out there, it's an S brand in the front of it. And I inherited that. It's a family brand that I inherited from my grandfather, who did a lot of woodworking and taught me most of what I know about it. That he built, he made that S brand. And I have some pieces of furniture around the house that bear that brand from him. And the brand represents the creator, right? The brand is something that you stamp on what you make, and it marks it as yours. And it represents what you have done, what has gone into it, right? And so it is with everything that's branded. And so it is with us. And so it is with God. And that's what I want to talk about today. If you would, open up your Bibles and join me here. Ephesians 2:10. I think it'll be on the projected here behind me. Ephesians 2:10. For we are all His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. For we are all His workmanship. And that's what I want to talk about. This has been on my heart a lot, maybe for the past year or past few months, that we are His work. He is the master craftsman, and he created each of us. He created all that we see around us. And as I was thinking about this and thinking that it would be something I would like to speak about here, Derek asked if Chris or I could speak. He was going to be out. And the next morning, the scripture was brought before me. And when I saw it, I kind of immediately knew that it would be an honor to be here this morning and get to talk about it. Because here's the thing about being God's workmanship. The thing about brand names and identity that I guess has been on my heart so much recently, I see such a struggle in our culture, such a struggle in our generation with identity, with understanding who we are and what our purpose is. And I actually earnestly would ask those in the congregation that are older than me, you don't have to answer me right now, but I'd be curious to hear your feedback for folks that have been around longer than I have. I would rather think this is not something that's generational. I would imagine that it's a struggle of humanity, but certainly what I see in my generation and younger generations is absolutely true. We struggle so much with identity, with defining who we are. We have so much free time. You know, we're not trying to put food on the tables and make sure that we're physically safe and physically taken care of, at least not here in this country. So we have all this free time, and with that free time, we struggle so much with what our purpose is. I think it's why we see such stark lines drawn between people groups, why we see a rise in nationalist ideas, why people want to identify themselves as I'm the red team or the blue team, and if you're not on my team, you're not like me, right? And we want to build up these walls. It's why people struggle so much to want to fit into one of those groups, to develop a lifestyle in everything that they do, what they wear, you know, the lingo that they talk. And I see this in my generation so much with hobbies. And it's kind of sad because it's things that would be good, right? I mean, a lot of hobbies and being physically active, like these are good things we're wired to create, like building this drum is a hobby and playing music is a hobby. These are good things for me to do. Snowboarding, being physically active, spending time in the outdoors, those are good things. But when you try to define yourself by them, they leave you empty. And I see so much of that, in, you know, the world we see today with fitness, with people wanting to run, just keep pushing the limits, wanting to run, you know, 100-mile marathon, or constantly being packed into gyms every night, trying to accomplish what? You know, maybe people find it in their bank accounts or in their job progression. And I would submit to you that a lot of this struggle, a lot of this pursuit is a pursuit of trying to identify who they are. And that's why it infiltrates every part of people's lives so often, that it turns into a lifestyle. I've heard that a lot growing up. Oh, well, snowboarding, you know, isn't just a hobby. It's a lifestyle kind of thing, right? Well, why? Why can't it just be something you do for fun on the side and that's okay? You know, we are blessed to have free time, to have the means to do things. Let it be just that. But don't try to make it an identity, because that's never what it's meant to be and will always come up bankrupt. That is what I have experienced so much in my life, is that truth. That if we're not rooting ourselves in God, whatever we're doing will come up bankrupt. Because we are His. As this passage says, His, we are His workmanship. And that is our identity. That is our purpose. We have been branded with His name. He created us for His will and for His glory. Any other identity that we try to take on will leave us feeling empty. When I was studying over this verse, Ephesians 2:10, I don't know if the Bibles out there have it, but my Bible had a footnote to several verses in Isaiah. So the first one I want to look at is Isaiah 43:6-7. So if you would just listen, if you want, write down the verses as I call them out, you can study them later, but I'm not going to have them up behind me. Just listen and take in. So this is Isaiah 43:6-7. This is God talking about bringing His people back, bringing His people back together. through the prophet Isaiah. He says, I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, who I formed and made. See, that really drives this point home. Who I formed and made, God created us for my glory. That is our purpose. And we are all called by His name. It's His fingerprints that we have in us. It's His signature that's written all over us. And that's what we were made for. That is our identity. Our purpose is to be for God's glory. And as I have thought over this over the past several months and kind of let that sink in, it brings to me that if you really meditate on this, that it has really far-reaching implications in how you view life and how you view who you are and in how we should live. And I would invite each of you, so if you only take one thing out of today, take this, meditate over this verse this week. Take this home with you, that we are all God's workmanship. Take that idea home with you and spend time meditating on it and see for yourselves what precipitates out of that. You know, I would invite you to form your own ideas about what that means. That you are God's creation, that you are His workmanship, carefully crafted by Him. I'll talk a little bit about the things that, for me, have come out of that. The first is this. Be encouraged. I want to encourage everybody in here. I know that this is actually a lot of you probably don't know. My wife certainly knows that this is a real struggle of mine. I can often be really discouraged. And that's not who we're called to be. It's actually sinful to live in that lifestyle because we have such a great hope. Such a precious price was paid for each of us to give us hope. So be encouraged. Romans 8:28 tells us this. It's a famous verse. I'm sure a lot of you will recognize it. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. See, there it is. Be encouraged. God works all things together for His purpose. He wants good for us. And here's the thing about that. Here's the thing about us being His creation. You see, just like this drum, I'm happy to show it to you today. I'm pleased when I play it because I built it and I put a lot of time into it, but it turned out to be something that I'm proud of. It turned out to be a fine drum. And so it is with us. God is most glorified when we live according to His will and when we are glorified. It goes on to say this in Romans, that in Romans 8:30, and those predestined He also called, those He called He also justified, and those He justified He also glorified. That is what God wants for us. He wants good for us. He wants us to be glorified. He wants to raise us up that we may be in communion with Him. Because that glorifies Him the most. We are His creation. When we thrive, it brings Him glory. I think that's so important to let sink into your soul, that He wants good for you, and that ultimately that is for His glory. The other thing, as I spent time praying about this and reading about it, the other point that kept coming up is that we are to live our lives in a holy way. That we are to keep ourselves pure and holy. And we see this idea throughout the Bible, which I so often like to see. It's encouraging to me to see so much of the Old Testament and the New Testament that just you can find these threads that are woven throughout God's story and us as his story. And this is one of them. We are called to be holy. In the New Testament, Paul talks about it at length. He talks about it in Colossians. He talks about it in elsewhere, in Corinthians maybe. We also see Peter talk about it in 1 Peter. I want to start with Colossians. So this is Colossians 3, 5 through 10. This is Paul's charge to be holy. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which are idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self and its practices and have put on your new self, which is being renewed in the image of its creator. So that's part of this idea. I don't think you can separate them. Part of the idea of being God's creation and part of the idea of why we're called to be holy is because we are created in his image. That's what I'm talking about when it said earlier that we're called by his name. When I said earlier that we bear his brand, we do. That's how we were created. We were created in his image. Again, this is an idea that's from the beginning of the Bible and throughout. So don't betray that image. Seek with your hearts and with your minds and with your actions to keep yourself holy. Because that is what we're commanded to do, and that is to God's glory. We see this again in 1 Peter. Well, I'm not going to read it from 1 Peter, because actually in 1 Peter what Peter says is, "For it is written, be holy." And if you reference back where Peter was referencing that from, and it comes all the way back from Leviticus, so it goes way back, and this is when God was first giving out the commandments to Moses. And he was giving the law. When he was handing out the law to Moses and Aaron. So this is the word directly from God. Be holy, because I am holy. And he says it twice in here. If you want to write it down, it's Leviticus 11, 44 and 45. Both places. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves about on the ground. I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy, because I am holy. We're created in his image, which it talks about again in Romans 8:28. Well, 8:29 goes on to say, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed in the likeness of his son." To be conformed in the likeness of his son. We know we are created in his image. His image is holiness. He is holy. And so he calls us to be holy. He has branded us with his name, with who he is. And if we defile that, he won't be undermined. He will justify all of us. Justice will be served. We can either accept that justice through Christ and be made clean, or we can't, or we don't. But we cannot be in his presence if we don't. And so those are the two things that really came out of this sort of line of thinking. For me, as I meditated over them and as I prayed over them, is that, one, we are to be encouraged, and two, we're to strive to keep ourselves holy. The other thing about both of those that I want to submit to you today is that we can't do it on our own. We're not asked to do it on our own. We are asked to strive for it and to struggle through it. And I believe that this life is, our purpose is for God's glory. And He is glorified when we strive to pursue Him, when we strive to pursue what He called us to be. And in doing that, that we have peace. In doing that, that we have joy beyond what we, our circumstances, right? God wants good for us, but we are to strive for it, but we are to recognize too that we can't do it on our own. And that is why we have the gospel message. That is why Christ came. So, you know, again, for anyone here who may find themselves in a place in their life that's very discouraging right now, or maybe it is that that's just something, the struggle, maybe the spiritual struggle of your life is that you are often discouraged. I want to first let you know you're not alone. There's a lot of other people that struggle with that. So don't try to do it alone. That's what this community is about. Take some peace and some joy in the fact that you're not on your own. And also, you're not alone. Did I say that already? Christ is with you. We do have a God that is real and that is involved in our lives. He is not distant and away from us, from on high, not hearing our prayers. He is involved in your life. Sometimes I like to think of God as the wind. I think my wife and I have talked about this before. The thing about the wind is it, when it really blows, it is a force that no one can reckon with, right? It can destroy pretty much anything that man makes. It changes landscapes. It can wipe the earth clean. The force of the wind is mighty. No one can stand in its way if it's really blowing. It is fearful. But at the same time, sometimes it blows as a gentle breeze, and only the most attuned can determine when it blows and which direction it's going. And so it is with God. When He chooses to move, when His justice comes, nothing on this earth will be able to stand against. But so often in our life, that's not how He moves. So often He moves like a gentle breeze. It's hard to even notice when it began, but you do feel it pass. And if you're discerning, you can tell its direction. But only if you're looking for it, and only if you're in tune to it. And so often I've seen God move that way in my life. In such a way that I know that He knows my heart intimately. And it is that with each of you. He created you and wired you together the way that your mind works, the way that your heart works. He knows. And if you're attuned to it, He will whisper to your heart in ways that no one else can. You're not alone. He's always there with you.